Paul tells us that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And praise God for that. You know, we sing that song. It's another one of those songs that those of us whose parents were Christians or grandparents were Christians, and we kind of grew up in this environment, been hearing it all our lives, but what an incredible statement that is. His grace reaches me. Praise God for that. It is good to see everybody with us. We do have several visiting. If you're just passing through the area, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We'll pray that you have a safe trip wherever it is you happen to be going. If you live in this area and you're looking for a group of people who loves God, who loves His Word, who loves one another, that's what we strive to be. And we would love to get to know you and talk to you, and we would just really appreciate the opportunity to do that. We are going through a series in Acts right now, and as we're going through Acts, we're going to be entering this morning into chapter 3. And what I've been trying to do as we go through this this particular series is notice the truth that is set forth. We just noticed the great sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And where we come across doctrinal issues, we're certainly discussing them and pointing those out. But what I'm really focusing on as we're going through this series is the way that individuals are behaving. The heart that they're demonstrating, the motives behind their actions, and trying to make it as practical as we can for how we live on a daily basis. And that's what we're going to continue to do this morning as we notice the actions specifically of Peter and John. We'll get to that as we go, but we're going to start this morning by looking at the first five verses of Acts chapter 3. This is what it says. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go in, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So here at the beginning, just kind of setting the stage here for what we're seeing, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. This was one of the hours of prayer. The ninth hour, we are told, would have been 3 p.m. Now, we can't really be sure exactly how much time has passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. It could be just a few days, could be weeks, could be months. Not sure how much time has passed there, but some time has. And so we see here at this chapter, at the beginning, Peter and John, they're going to the temple. Now the Jews had three times during their day that they designated times or hours of prayer. And it's when the Jews in Jerusalem, at least the devout ones, those who cared about these things, they would go to the temple and they would spend an hour there and they would spend it in prayer. Now, Peter and John may have been going there to pray, but I think the best way to determine why they were going there is to look at what they actually did when they got there. And they preached. That's what they were doing. But the Jews did have this time. Now, the apostles certainly were no longer bound by Jewish tradition or custom. But I do think we see a very wise practice here, don't we? A very smart thing to do spiritually that these Jews had done. Just setting time aside. Doesn't mean the only times that they prayed during the day were these hours of prayer. Doesn't mean that they had to go to the temple to do some praying. But they set this time aside. If they weren't going to have other opportunities during the day, they were going to have these, and they were going to make sure that they did them. What might we do today that could go along with this? Why get up in the morning? I don't know what time you get up. Let's just say 7 to 7:15, I'm praying. All right? 7 to 7:15. I'm going to take that time to pray. Then I'm going to have my lunch, and let's just say from noon to 12:15, I'm praying. I'm going to do it then. And then when I get home in the evening, let's say from 6 to 6:15, I am praying. Now, does that mean that I can't pray other times during the day? Of course not. But I will set my time aside. That's just what I'm going to do. And that's kind of what the hours of prayer were. A really good idea and a smart thing to do spiritually and just as wise for you and I today. But in this particular context, that's not the main thing we're going to be seeing, but I do think it's important to point out it is a smart thing to do. Peter and John are the ones going to the temple, but they're not the only one that we see, the only individual that we see in the first five verses. It was a lame man there. This was an individual who was lame from birth, a man who was a beggar. So just from the little that we see of him, let's see if we can kind of picture what his life would have been like. I want you to consider this. The man had never been ambulatory, which means there was never a time in his life when he was able to walk or travel or do anything under his own steam, as some say. This was a man who always had to be carried. He always had to be taken. There was never a time when it wasn't like that for him. We're looking at a man lame from birth. So we're looking at a man who's not going to be able to go out into the fields and labor. We're looking at a man who's not, remember the temple was under construction forever, at least Herod's temple. And so we're looking at a man who wasn't going to be able to go work on the temple. He wasn't going to be able to transport goods throughout the city. Looking at a man who was not going to be able to earn money as a common laborer. And they didn't have desk jobs as we have them today. There wasn't a plethora of those to be had. So we're looking at a man here who wasn't able to earn. And because this was a man who was not ambulatory, we're looking at someone who was not self-sufficient in any way, shape, or form. He could not go get his own food. Because he was not able to walk, he could not get himself to a place where he could get cleaned up. He could not bathe himself as he would. And you think of everything that would have been involved with this. So what type of man, or what time of life, rather, was this man living? He was living a life that relied entirely, every aspect of it, relied entirely upon the efforts of others. Now, I don't know if he had family members who were carrying him around. I don't know if it were friends who were carrying him around. But let's suppose that they said, you know what, we're not going to do it today. We don't feel up to it. Back hurts. Got other things going on. Then that man is just going to sit wherever he happened to be, and he's not moving. What a life, right? What a life. And yet that's the life that man lived. And so he's laid at his post, put in the same place every single day we're seeing. How many people have come by? I don't know. But two individuals walking down the way here, heading to the temple. And this man calls out to them. And it's right here, beloved, where I believe we see the first kindness from Peter and John to this man. They treated him with dignity. They treated him with respect. They looked upon him as someone deserving of time and attention, even though he was a lame beggar asking for something from them that he had not earned, having nothing that he could do to pay them back, no favor that he could perform. And yet, look at the way they treated him. There in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5, I think we see something that demonstrates this was different than what this man was used to. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them. What we see here, I believe, is a man who was used to being ignored. A man who was used to just kind of fading into the background, and even people who might have dropped a coin or two into his bowl or whatever, into his hands or whatever it was he had, didn't really see him. Because this passage says he asked to receive alms from Peter and John. But it wasn't until they said, "Look at us," that he really fixed his attention on them. He was used to being ignored. Beloved, how easy is it to do that today? How easy is it to see that individual standing or sitting there on the side of the road, in need, begging as this individual was doing, and not really even seeing them? And if we do see them and we are inclined to pass a dollar or so out the window, not really even looking in their eyes, not seeing this as an individual who truly deserves attention, an individual who is worthy of respect, worthy of our time. Some time ago, and you may have heard this, there was a, I don't know what, it was some denomination, but the new preacher there had worked it out with the elders that he was going to do this before he went. It was a great big group. And he had worked out that the day he was coming, he was going to be in disguise, dressed as a beggar, and wearing very dirty clothing. They had put dirt and stuff on his face. He didn't have a beard, but they had given him a beard, and just looked really bad. And he sat there right outside the building. He was holding up a sign. And very, very few of those people paused to give him any attention. And these are individuals who would claim to worship Jesus Christ. Very few of them spoke to him. None of them invited him to come in. And we can look at that and say, well, that's kind of an interesting stunt that he would have performed there at the very beginning. Not sure that's something that needs to be done. I mean, you're there to worship God, not perform stunts. Suppose we had a man right outside of our building doing the very same thing. Perhaps the man described in James chapter 2. Would we take the time to notice him? Would we turn our noses, point him up in the air? Would we think to ourselves, well, I sure hope nobody sees this man here. He's going to make everything look bad. We don't want this man around here. You got to go somewhere. In fact, we're going to tell him to head on down the road. Or will we look him in his eye? Will we speak to that man? Would we treat him with the dignity and the respect that an individual created after the image of God deserves, just like us? You know, it's interesting to me that God cares about those who are in need. God makes provision for them. He did it among His people. There are so many passages we could look to. I want you to turn with me, if you will, just to one of them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to start. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, then we'll read 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8 says this: "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Verse 10. "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." We live in a time where for all the talk And all the efforts that so many have made to completely remove the poor from the land. And as good and wholesome and compassionate as many of those efforts have been, they're still here, aren't they? They were all the way back in the time of Deuteronomy. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. They were there in the time of Jesus. And they're still here among us today. The poor you will have with you always. The needy. Those who need help. And it doesn't have to be financial help all the time. In fact, here it wasn't. We'll talk more about that as we get to it. The first kindness that Peter and John gave this man was that they treated him like a human being. They didn't let him fade into the background. They treated him with respect. Beloved, we've got to do the same. And in doing that, you know what they were doing? Just following through on the lessons they had learned from Jesus Christ. That's the way he treated those who are in need. We can look at so many of these passages. Start with me by going to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. This is the only one of the passages here that we're going to read. You have them on the outline. You can see them up there. I would recommend on your own time, read all of these and just see how Jesus treated the needy. Mark 1, 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now, there are obviously things that Jesus could do that you and I can't do and never will be able to do. But we can feel what he felt. We can feel pity. We can feel compassion. And just as that pity and compassion motivated our Lord to act, it can do the very same thing for you and I. They had learned from Jesus. And beloved, we need to learn the same. Verses 6 through 10 is where I really want us to spend the remainder of our time this morning. This is what it says. Peter and John, now they've stopped. They've turned their gaze on him. They're giving him attention. They're treating him like a person worthy of respect. And he's turned to them and he's looking upon them as well. He's not used to this sort of attention. And so you have this interaction and Peter speaks. I have no silver and gold. You think that man's face just went, oh. So what are you going to say now? Go out and get a job? You ever say that to somebody who's begging? Go get a job. I have no silver and gold. That's what Peter said. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So as we begin with this second portion of the sermon, verses 6 through 10, I want us first to just focus here because we read of so many miracles that are performed in Scripture. We read of so many wonders that are done that sometimes you can just lose your sense of awe at them. Lose your sense of wonder and amazement at them. We can't do that here. And so as we begin this second part, I want us just to marvel at the power of our Lord and marvel at His compassion. The one, the Hebrew writer tells us, was God's agent in creation. The one everything was made through. Majestic mountains, mighty oceans, incredible forests that just dwarf us as human beings. Things that take our breath away when we look upon them because of their majesty and their beauty.
He looked upon a man lame from birth. And he said, you know what? I have compassion on that man. I have compassion on that man. And I'm going to give my apostles the power to heal him. And that's what they did. You know, I think that the easiest way to see the difference between so-called healings today and what we read about in the Scripture is just to consider the manner in which they're done. When you see the real thing and you read about the real thing and then you see what's on television, the difference is startling. It really is. I want you to bear in mind, we're not dealing with a man here who is dealing with just some sort of psychosomatic ailment. It's amazing what the brain can do to an individual's health when one is under great emotional stress or dealing with some extreme anxiety. It's just amazing what the mind can do to the health, and it's amazing what the mind can do to cure it. Really is. But that's not what this was. This wasn't a man who just needed to be convinced that he actually could walk if he'd put his mind to it. He actually could get up and leap about and run and jump if he would just speak it into existence. That's not what this was. This was a man lame from birth. This was a man no doctor in existence on the face of the earth at the time or now was going to be able to do anything to fix. Jesus simply had to will it to be so through his apostles, and it was so. That's what the real thing looks like. And that's the Lord that we serve. Now, beloved, we may not have an abundance of silver and gold. There may not be any of us in here this morning who have the ability to look upon the poor in the land and based upon us giving them material things, give to such an extent that they won't be poor anymore. I don't have the ability to do that. I suspect most, if not all of us, are in the same situation. But we all have something, don't we? We all have something that we can use in service to others and for the advancement of our God's kingdom. We just have to figure out what it is. Peter makes an interesting statement over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all have something that we can do to help individuals, help those who are in need, to serve them in some way. But you know, it occurs to me, and I see this in my own life. I see this in the way that I behave. Perhaps you see it in the way that you behave as well. It's going to require something of us first before we're going to pursue those abilities, those gifts, and before we're going to be willing to let them grow and really put them into practice. It's going to require something of us. Number one, it's going to require that we give those who are in need time and attention. It's going to require that we actually look upon them not as a lower level of human being or perhaps not even human really at all. But we look upon them as someone in the exact same spiritual condition that we are in or have been in. Someone who is needing God's mercy, God's grace and love every bit as much as we need it.
looking upon that person and saying, even though they are dirty, they are threadbare with their clothes, even though they are clearly down and not doing well, that person was made in the image of God. Jesus Christ died because God loved that person just as much as He loved me. We have to believe that, beloved, because if we don't, that person is going to fade into the background. That person is going to be viewed as something less than we are. And you don't care about that type of person because you don't really even see them as a person to begin with. And so that's where it starts. But when you do have that, you can't help but feel compassion. You really can't. And for all practical intents and purposes, we'll define compassion in this way. You see an individual who is in need. And can I say this? It doesn't matter if they brought it on themselves or not. If a person couldn't receive any help from anybody if they brought it on themselves, think about how God ought to treat us. You look upon that person, you're sorry for the position that they're in. Your heart goes out to them because of the pain that they're experiencing, because of the difficulties that they're experiencing. You're moved with pity. Practically speaking, that's what compassion is. Caring enough about somebody to pity them, to want to help them. And when you have that, you can't help but have empathy. And we know what empathy is. Empathy is the ability, or at least making a real effort, to try to walk a mile in their shoes, to try to feel what they're feeling, to experience what they're experiencing. When you have all of those things, and beloved, there have been times in my life when I did not. And when I came across somebody who was in need, it didn't even occur to me to lift a finger to them. But when you do have those things, and you do feel that way towards them, that's when you're going to start to think, now how can I help? What can I do? What can I do to lift this person up? What can I do to help them in the situation that they're in? What can I do to alleviate the situation that they're in some way? What is an ability that I have that I can use here to help this person? It may not be silver and gold. I may not have an abundance of that, if I have any that I can give at the moment. But I have something. I have something. What is it? What is it? You know, talents and gifts, they can be wasted if one spends all of their time focusing upon talents and gifts that they don't have. I suspect most of us can look at one another, we can look at other people that we know, people who have abilities and talents that we don't possess, and quite frankly, never will possess. And we can look upon those things and we can focus on that and we can start to say to ourselves, you know what, I'm absolutely useless. I can't do what that individual is able to do, or I can't do it nearly as well as that individual can do it. And we can focus on that and we can start to feel bad about things. And then we can stop using what we do have because we're so worried about what we don't have. Heard the expression, if you don't use it, you lose it? Got to make sure we don't do that. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul makes an interesting statement here. He's comparing us, really, members of the church, with a body and just showing how it all goes together and functions together. 1 Corinthians 12, let's start in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in 15, it says this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We're all necessary, beloved. We all serve a function. And when it comes to serving other people, there are things that we can do. There are some who have more silver and gold than others and are able to help in that way. But if we're not one of them, we can't think to ourselves, because I can't give that person a few bucks at the moment, there's absolutely nothing I can do for them. Absolutely not. I'm worthless in this situation. I cannot serve. Because it's simply not the case. It's simply not the case. Because there is one thing that every single one of us in this auditorium this morning who is a Christian does possess. And it's the most important and valuable gift that we could give to anybody. And that's an introduction to Jesus Christ. A couple of verses in John jump out to me. First was in the very first chapter, John 1, 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." A three-word invitation to come and see who Jesus Christ was. Just come and see. Sometimes you can talk to people today. Isn't the church just filled with hypocrites? People pretending to be one thing, but they're really something else entirely? Come and see. Just come and see. I mean, the congregation you're a part of, how can you say it has the truth when every group out there claims to have the truth? I mean, what are you going to say to that? Just come and see. It really is, beloved, that simple. Later, there's an interesting statement over in John 12, verses 20 through 22. You know, sometimes Christians can be a little hesitant with individuals, particularly when it comes to trying to set up a study with them, because they feel like they're not equipped to really carry out that study. And they don't feel like they know enough to really lead that discussion. And sometimes that can cause one to think, I need to shy away from that. I need to not even seek really to get these sorts of things going, because I'm not where I need to be to lead it. It makes me think of John 12, 20 through 22. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Now, why did Philip feel like he had to go tell Andrew this? I don't know. I don't know. It could be that Philip was a little more timid. That Philip didn't quite have, he didn't feel like he was really the one who could make this introduction. So what did he do? He went and he got Andrew. Perhaps Andrew was a little more ready. And the point I'm making is this, beloved. There are people who can help. There are many within this very congregation who would jump at the opportunity to lead any sort of class or discussion. And even if it's not to lead it, if you would feel more comfortable just having someone else from here sit in with you, who would rearrange everything on their calendar to do that, if you didn't feel up to doing it yourself. Don't be afraid to try to introduce someone to Jesus Christ, because you don't feel equipped to answer any question that they would ask. You don't feel like you could lead the study. There are those who are willing to help. Those who would love to. Take advantage of it. We all possess
the single greatest gift that anybody could be given. The truth. The truth. Let's make sure that we use it. And let us remember that any good we do to others, or any good that comes from it, is all to the glory of our Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to see, and we'll talk about this in more detail as we continue this series next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing. But we're going to see what Peter did with this event. Acts 3, verses 11 through 13. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." What is it that we have that we can give to everybody? We have compassion. We have empathy. We have Jesus Christ. And when we help an individual in whatever way we help them, we can tell that individual, "I want you to know, I'm glad that this is helping you, but I want you to know why I'm doing this. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And I'm not going to be afraid to tell you that. I'm not going to be ashamed to tell you that. That's my motive here. I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, though I don't know you, if in fact this is a stranger, I love you." And now, can I tell you a little bit about my Savior? That's what it's about. Silver and gold we may not have, but there will never be a time when we don't have that. And there is no greater gift that can be given. So think about these things, beloved, as you go throughout your day and as you go forward. There may be some here this morning who aren't Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be washed in the waters of baptism, contacting that saving blood there, having your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.